Well, please keep that portion of God's word open in front of you as we look to consider it now together for a few minutes this evening. I want to ask you how you give thanks and how you, do you enjoy giving thanks to God and to others? We just finished Holiday Bible Club, and one of the things we do to say a little thank you to each other, if you like, on behalf of the church, is to have what we call a Holiday Bible Club angel. So at the beginning of the week, each of those of us who are on the team picks a name out of a hat, and it's our job to give a thank you gift to that person on behalf of the church, to say, I thank God for all that you have done, the commitment you've made, the energy you've put in, the gifts that you've used in the Lord's service this week. And I brought mine along this month, because this really is, somebody has gone to a lot of effort to understand what makes me tick and to get a good present for me. Starts with the wrapping, okay, because I don't like all that spangly paper that you can't recycle. I hate it. It drives me up the wall on Christmas Day to see a black bin bag of stuff that has to go in the bin. All that flash paper. I love a paper bag. I'm going to use this two or three times, and then I know I can just drop it in the recycling, and my conscience is clear. So that's, look, somebody's even thought of that, you see. Somebody knows me very well. And now what have they put inside? Because, again, this is a lovely gift. Somebody has understood that I like a curry. And not only have they understood that I like a curry, they know that I like to cook. What's more, they know that I'm not a very good cook, because I can't cook curry from scratch. But what I can do is take a pack of Bombay potato spice, peel the potatoes, boil the potatoes, mix them with this, and have one of my favourite meals. Now, you see, there's more here, because there's a couple of potatoes. There's a coconut veg curry, which is lovely because they know my family will like that. And they've really gone to town, because I haven't told many people that I just love tarka dal. But here it is. There's a tarka dal in there too. And just in case I needed a little bit of instant gratification at the end of Holiday Bible Club, there's a bar of chocolate to go with it. So whoever you are, spot on. Thank you very much. And it's absolutely brilliant. I don't know who you are. That's the great thing about Holiday Bible Club Angel. We don't sign up to say, I did this for you. It's just a thank you on behalf of the church. And that really is a fantastic thank you. Somebody's understood me and has done something really kind and generous. And I've started with that because it's that Paul is doing in this passage. Paul has received news. He's got some latest updates. He has understood, he's been involved with the Philippian church for a great deal of time, but he's had some recent news, up-to-date news, accurate news. And as he's heard it, he has given thanks to God for it. And in our series this summer on giving thanks, on the prayers of the New Testament church, we come today to look at this prayer of Paul and to understand how this giving thanks is so useful and powerful. What he does, how he does it, why he does it, and where it leads. Okay? Four questioning words that I'm going to ask of this passage, and I hope will help us to understand. Why does Paul do what he does? What's the motivation, the basis, the underpinning of this lovely prayer of thanksgiving? What does he say? How does he say it? And where does it lead? Come with me on a journey which I hope will inspire you to prayer. That's what I hope will happen as we read this text. I want to encourage you to give thanks as Paul gave thanks for the Philippians, and apply this. This is my prayer, he says in verse 9, that your love may abound to the glory and praise of God. And I hope that as a result of tonight, our prayers will be along these lines, that we will pray in thanksgiving for others, that their love may abound. Well, that's where we're going. So let's ask ourselves, why does Paul give thanks? Paul gives thanks. You see, Paul's in chains. Paul's not there with the people. He didn't walk this road with them. Somebody walked with me last week and served with me on Holiday Bible Club and knows me intimately and has found out these things about me to choose this present. But Paul hasn't. Paul's very distant. Paul's in prison, in chains. What is it that enables him to give thanks? Why does he give these thanks like this? Is it just that he's heard a little bit of news? Well, that's part of it. But I want you to see in these opening verses that Paul has confidence to pray and to pray positively. You see, he admits he hasn't had all that much contact with them. He says he's in chains and, you know, he's not with them. He has met opposition, as have the Philippians. How does Paul have a confidence about them and about what they're doing and about the work that they're about? Yeah, sure, he's heard some information. But he also has confidence because he has an assurance of their salvation. He knows where they are going. Verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, we pray with thanksgiving because our brothers and sisters, like us, if we're rescued, if we're chosen and called and redeemed and justified and forgiven and all of these things, which I've put in the wrong order, if we're all of those things, we are going to be with Christ in heaven. And we can have a confidence as we pray about our brothers and sisters that underpins the act of thanksgiving, that allows us to say, I don't know everything, but I hear you going on with the Lord, so I will give thanks. I can be confident because I know that Christ will never let one fall from his hand. What is it that helps him to this conclusion of confidence, of assurance? We read of grace. We read of grace. It's all a gift of God. He who began a good work in you, he, who is he? It is Jesus Christ. He who began a good work, he who came and gave a gift, he who came and began to work in you will continue it. It's grace, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. God has granted to them a place in the family, and indeed they have to suffer for it as they declare the grace and defend it and confirm it. But this is what underpins a prayer of thanksgiving. We know where we're going. We know where our brothers and sisters are going. We know they're going on with the Lord. We hear just a simple bit of that, and then we can pray fully in confidence, giving thanks to God for all he is doing in the life of this one and this other one, this church, this group of people, wherever they are. I wonder sometimes if I don't pray because I forget this truth. Because I don't have confidence to pray. I hear a little something, I hear a partial thing, and I don't, to my mind, to my human mind, to my in my frailty, it's not enough. I'm not convinced they're really going on. Oh, I wonder if, I didn't say anything about that. I mean, what about, and all these doubts crowd in. And what I'm doing is I'm doubting where they're going. I'm doubting where I'm going. I'm doubting the one who has promised to take me there. And I fall at the first hurdle. Have I forgotten I'm a chosen child of God who cannot slip from in his hand, who has been brought to this place precisely by God for this moment? That's true of every moment, isn't it? Sometimes we walk in hard or scary situations, but that moment when you thought ouch or wrong or no way is not outside of God's hand. He remains in control. If you're one of his people, he's taking you home. When we're through the other side, when we've had our wrong view challenged and we've repented of it, or we've had our right view supported and built up, we will be stronger and better, and we'll be more able to say, I have confidence. This grace will see me through. We call it assurance. Let's give it its proper name. He has justified me. He will save me. Paul's prayer of thanksgiving is based on knowing he's a believer, knowing the people he is thanking God for are fellow believers. Why does Paul give thanks? Because he has confidence, assurance, and grace. Because he is sure that God is working his purposes out as year succeeds to year. What then does he say? What does he give thanks for? Well, particularly Paul prays for a partnership that he has with the Philippians, a partnership in God's work. Indeed, we must remember it's all God's work, isn't it? Let's never think that it's my work. I mean, in truth, if Paul wanted to, he could say that he has some claim over this work. He's been involved in this church. But he doesn't. It's God's work. He begins the good work in us, transforming us from the inside out, but it's God's work. This Philippian work is a partnership work. It's similar to the work that Paul is doing. If you want to develop that theme, check out the second half of chapter 2, the second half of chapter 4. There's lots of it in this letter which reminds us that this is a partnership. We're doing the same work. We've prayed this evening for brothers and sisters we don't know by name in Laos. We're doing the same work. As our guys go down on the streets on a Saturday morning and offer to pray with people and to hear their needs, as we run a holiday Bible club here with the hope of declaring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to young people and to their parents, as those people in Laos are church there, we're doing the same work. That's the work. Now, there are dangers in celebrating work. We must, I think, focus on celebrating the work of others. That's why I like the Bible Angel, Holy Bible Club Angel thing, because one person is saying thank you for what somebody else has done. Okay? It's not me saying, aren't I great? Didn't I do wonderful? You know, thank you, God, for working through me. You know, we thank God for the work of others. Let's emphasize that. Too often we find it too easy to talk about what we have done. We need to talk about what others have done, what God has done through others, and give thanks to God for what he has done through others. Paul gives thanks for some good memories here too, doesn't he? There's a very real sense of the value of keeping a scrapbook, a diary, some sort of log of prayers you've prayed, of the works that you've set out to do for the Lord, and sharing that with other people, so that we can give thanks to God for what he has done. There's a thing on Facebook, isn't there, where you can repost a picture from any number of years ago. I'm sure some of it's just fun, but actually there's a challenge there, isn't it? We can use that for God's glory if we pick the right picture and if we remember the right occasion. And when we get the scrapbook out of the wedding or the baby brag book or whatever it's called, you know, we can use that moment as we share the past and say, God has done this. God has been gracious. God has been at work. Set them in a verse, if you like. Make poetry. King David did. We read a bit of it already this evening, didn't we? Actually, that wasn't David's handiwork, but the first one was, I think, but the second one wasn't. But let's give God the glory as we have and remember these good memories. So what does Paul do? He gives thanks for new news, for old news, but he gives thanks to God for this partnership, the work of the gospel that he's doing with the people. Why does he give thanks? For confidence. He has confidence, he has assurance, he has grace. How does he give thanks? Verse 7. Thoughtfully, I think it would be fair to say, it's right for me to feel this way about you. Our English loses a bit in translation here. The word has a double meaning of thought and feeling. So I've been thinking this, it makes me feel like this, and all of that is wrapped up in the word that's translated here. It's right for me to feel this way about you. Paul has consciously thought about the Philippians, recalled their behavior, the work they're involved in together, and the lives that they're living for the Lord. He gets a warm, positive feeling, and he says, praise the Lord for what is going on. With great affection, I have you in my heart, he says. Great affection. There's no passing thought. This isn't something that sort of slipped in and slipped out again. This is a deep feeling generated by a conscious thought. He says that I share with you here, all of you sharing God's grace with me. We're back to the partnership we've just been talking about. He speaks longingly of them. and the affection he has. Speaks of having them in his heart. And I think Paul is deliberately drawing a parallel with the Lord Jesus Christ, who we are told loved us to the end. John 13, chapter 1. It was just before the Passover, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. There's a parallel here with what Paul's writing. He feels like this. He feels this depth of passion, if you will, for what God is doing through these people, and gives thanks to God. It drives him somewhere with his prayers. We'll come to where it takes him in a moment, but it's important that we feel deeply as we think of this partnership that we have. That helps, you see, with the next bit. We're reminded of where Paul is. Paul's in chains. But his own personal situation is not going to stop him praying prayers of thanksgiving for what other people are doing. There's a wonderful thing about the Church of God, isn't there? You may wake at 3 o'clock in the morning and it's pitch black and there's nobody else around. Someone somewhere has just got into church. Someone somewhere has just woken up and done their quiet time. Someone somewhere on this world who loves the Lord is sharing the gospel at this moment. That's a good thing, isn't it? It's a challenging thing to be reminded of that. It doesn't matter where we are, we can give thanks to God. Now you can go and read the testimonies of God's people in times of persecution, isolation, solitary confinement. You know, read how they found joy in the simple blessings. Read Corrie ten Boom and how she found joy in the simple answers to prayer, able to hide a Bible through the entry process into the camp and things like that. And she praises God for these things. Oh, how we struggle with this, don't we? How it's so easy for my giving thanks and praise to be based on my mood and not the real situation in this world and the confidence I have that God is working his purposes out and he has his people in the palm of his hand and he will not let go, and we have a partnership in the work and that work is going on somewhere. Let's remember that and let's think deeply, meaningfully of it and be stirred by it to say, praise the Lord for what you are doing. We ought to have times in the life of the church to share these things. I think that's one thing we can do in home groups. It's very easy to get our prayers at home groups into a shopping list of needs. Nothing wrong with praying for the things we need. But let's not forget to say, just want to say thank you, God, for answering the prayer of last time. Or rescuing me from this situation, or helping me in that event. So Paul is thanking God, he prays thanking God for the work of the partnership that God himself, of course, has put in the heart of the Philippians and in his own heart. And as he prays, he remembers with joy. I think there's a great encouragement to us here. You see, this thanksgiving prayer that's based on the assurance we have that God has rescued us and he's saved us and he's working his purposes out, his purposes, we have partnership with other people as his purposes work out across. This, all of that that we've been talking about brings joy. You can be in the depths. You can be in a time of trouble. But when you read that prayer newsletter from someone else who's knowing God's blessing, doesn't it stir your heart? Doesn't it bring joy to you? That although it's tough for me, God is still God. And his people are still his people. Joy, you see, is so much more than that emotion, that riding of the wave of I'm up, I'm down. It's so much more than that. As we ask ourselves, what is joy in the Bible? It comes here as a quality, a characteristic. It's a gift of the Spirit. We should have joy as we gather together as God's people on a Sunday morning. You may come in to church one day cast down. But when you hear 50 or so other people singing God's praise, it should stir you and remind you, yeah, it's tough for me now. But this is God's house and this is his people, and I'm going to ride the wave of their joy I'm going to listen to their thanksgiving and be reminded that my God is great. Yeah, I think sometimes we allow that feeling, the lack of joy, if you will, the being cast down, to spoil our prayers of thanksgiving. There's nothing worse than grudging thanks, is there? When it's blatantly obvious that you've said thank you, but you didn't mean it. That's a challenge to us. Let's never do that with the Lord. Then we really ought to examine ourselves at that point. You know, you come to church and church is full and God's people are praising him, and all you can think of is, I know I ought to thank you, God, but... It comes. The devil will tempt us in that way. It's a challenge, but it should be a warning when that happens. We need to think deeply, repent, look into our hearts and ask God for his help, his blessing, his restoration, his encouragement. So why Paul gives thanks? Because of the grace that leads to assurance. What does he give thanks for? The good memories of partnership, of working together for God. How does he give thanks? With joy, with feeling, with passion. I think there's a sense in which he gives thanks with a list. We often say to the young people, don't just make lists when it comes to prayer. You can make lists when it's thanking God. Because if you don't make lists, you're going to miss something out. If you try and take too long on one thing, you won't have time to spend on the others. Because our God is so good, there is not enough time to say all the things that we ought to say thank you for and to praise him for all the things that he is. We just haven't got the time. So if we shorten our prayers and they sound a bit list-like as we say, God, I thank you for Jesus and his death on the cross and his rising again and his ascending to heaven and his work at your right hand right now. I'm writing a list, aren't I? But isn't every one of those true? And isn't it right and proper and necessary to give thanks to God for all of that? Yeah, let's, if we come brief in our prayers of thanksgiving because there's so much to say, I don't think that's a failure. Well, I'm digressing. I had actually left that one out deliberately, but there we are. Where does Paul give thanks? What does he give thanks for? How does he give thanks? Where does this prayer of thanksgiving end up? I think this is important because this passage of Scripture doesn't stay as just a prayer of thanksgiving. It has two distinct sections. It starts with thanksgiving, but it leads somewhere. And there's a parallel between the two. As Paul has prayed for the work knowledgeably, passionately, giving thanks to God that God has had the glory in the past, it drives his prayer for the future. It leads somewhere. There's a great sense, I think, in this prayer as it educates us that if we're struggling in our prayer life to know how to pray for the future, what to ask God for, if you're struggling with that, pause and go back a step and pray in praise and thanksgiving first, because I think it leads rightly. And as we're drawing our attention to the things that God has already done, he draws our attention to the things that he is about to do, the things that he is already about and that we should pray for. Not every time, but I think we see it here in this passage as Paul shifts in verses 8 and 9. We sense Paul's yearning for a growth of the love of God in the Philippians. He asks God to transform them, not for his own benefit, not even for their own benefit. This is Paul's heart now growing out of his thanksgiving, begging God to do more of what he has been doing amongst his people. He prays for them in verse 9, longing for them to love more, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. What is he yearning for? He's yearning that the seed that God sows, which is love, will grow in their hearts, that God's own acts of grace and love will flow out from within them and from within the church to the community. Imagine, if you will, a little acorn. Most acorns I could fit between my thumb and my finger, a centimetre or so, less than an inch. Now imagine an oak tree. There's no point me even using my hands. This room is probably not big enough unless we chop the thing up. That would be a tragedy. Think of an oak tree. Think of that acorn. Think of the difference between the two, and yet one grows out of the other. God plants seeds, acorns, in our hearts of love and tends them to grow into these great oak trees, way beyond us, incorporating others, sharing our love. They say, don't they, the environmentalists, that an oak tree is a sort of a biosphere. It's a sort of environment all on its own. It has a whole life system around it. You know, birds feeding on the insects, etc., etc., etc. You know, possibly even some small mammals nesting around the roots and in the base and all of that. That's the picture we have here. And then another acorn falls from this oak tree. They fall randomly, don't they, in the real world? They don't fall randomly with our God. They fall into another heart. Maybe back into our own heart to feed us. This love grows. More love, says Paul, that leads this growth is knowledge and depth of insight. And tragic error we make sometimes when we quote this verse is we stop. That your love may abound more and more. We missed Paul's point. I mean, that's good. We need to love more and more with God's love for one another. This is true. But let's not stop and cut Paul off in his prime. That love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. A reasoned love. I think we've had this already, haven't we? Paul's been giving thanks for this already, hasn't he? That's the way he has given thanks, knowingly, passionately. Now he's saying, I want you to passionately know. He wants the very thing he's given thanks to God for, in the way he's given thanks to God for it, to grow in the Philippians. To strengthen in the Philippians. If I can stretch my analogy a little further, the love may abound more and more. If you stop there, it's to collect up the acorns and put them in a bag, okay, or a box, and never let one of them germinate. Yeah? I just want love to abound. I'm going to stockpile it, okay? I'm going to sweep up under the oak tree till I've got a bag. This is what tends to happen with children around horse chestnut time, doesn't it? Conker time. Sweep them all up, great big bag of conkers, but they'd sit at home and you might play with one or two. Certainly they're not going to get a chance to grow in that plastic bag except mold, aren't they? The stockpiling. We don't stockpile love like that. What is required is that this love produces fruit. Depth of insight, knowledge, as the seeds grow and germinate. We don't misuse the love. We don't keep it for ourselves. We share it. Christ is our great example here. God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we should use the love that's granted to us. A growth of knowledge, a growth of depth of insight, being aware of what's going on around us, being reasoned people, working out, sharing our faith in sensible ways, understanding the culture and the people around us, understanding one another. Knowledge here actually specifically means understanding the things of God, becoming more educated believers. Not just for the sake of the education, but that our lives may change, that we would be better models of Christ to one another. The more I understand the word, the more I can help somebody else when they need help. The more you understand the word, parents, you can help your children. Friends can help one another. That's the challenge. The knowledge is described elsewhere in Scripture as the evidence of the growth of the life of the believer, if you like. Coming back to our acorn seed, unless you let it die in the ground you know, it doesn't grow. And if you left all those acorns on the ground, and if you looked later on, you'd find that some of them, nothing has happened. And you find some of them have split. And a root has gone down, and a shoot has come up. Here's the growth. It's the evidence that that seed fell in good soil. It's the evidence that something's going on. The growth of knowledge and discernment is evidence that God is at work in our lives. That's what Paul is praying will happen. And that these green shoots challenge us, make us think. The word here that follows is to become more discriminating, more discerning, be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless. We have to be very careful with the language of discrimination in these days, because the way the word is used in our culture, it's a negative thing. Discrimination is something to be avoided. What is spoken of here is a distinct discernment, and then discrimination, choosing the good and setting aside the evil. So that's what's spoken of. It is not just understanding, but choosing. To prove the differing things. To test and understand and to choose. To demonstrate that we know the difference. To live a life where the difference between God's love working out in me and the sin I am tempted to do is blatantly obvious. And more I turn from the sin and do what God would have me do, the good things that Paul has heard a report of and has already given thanks for. All of this began in a prayer of thanksgiving. A prayer of thanksgiving. Paul has heard, I am sure, Paul's a discerning man. Paul has had to speak. Think of the studies we've had in Corinthians recently. Paul has had to really divide quite closely, hasn't he, between what's right and wrong behavior in the life of the church. Paul's a discerning man, a discriminating man. He's an understanding man. He came as a Pharisee with all that Bible training. And we read after his conversion, he has passion to preach. But shortly after that, he spends perhaps 3 years studying God's word with his new worldview. Studying God's word to understand how it speaks of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Not of an unknown, as yet unknowable Messiah yet to come. He is a thoughtful, gifted, talented, discerning man. He sees that, I think, in the Philippians. Praises God for it and asks for more of it. It all began in a prayer of thanksgiving. True thanksgiving leads us, obviously, to the things we should be praying for. As we see a work in progress, we pray, praise God, thank you, Lord, grow it some more. Have your kingdom come in this place, in this way. Paul deliberately draws the Philippians' minds and ours to the day of Christ. As the acorn of love sprouts in our hearts and minds, bringing knowledge and insight and leading to discerning practice, it is also that we may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, until the day of Christ. The word until makes you think, after that I don't need to be pure and blameless. No, after that you have no choice but to be pure and blameless, because you'll be in heaven with God. So at that point we won't have to pray for it. At that point, we won't have to be challenged by sin and temptation, because they'll be gone completely. And we will be free from them. Paul prays that more acorns of love would be planted and grow in the hearts of the Philippians, so that they would be more discerning, their behavior would change, they would, so that the world around them would see, what do we read, the fruit of righteousness. And it comes and reveals Christ. The power of that fruit is Jesus Christ. It reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. We could take a digression here. I need to leave that to you for your homework. The fruit of Christ grows in us quickly and slowly. Think of Lydia and the jailer back in Acts. They produce fruit the very day they're saved. Think of others, and you will find that they go on producing fruit for year after year after year after year. This is the fruit. You can go and look it up, the fruit of the Spirit, in other passages. It's a remarkable thing that this prayer of thanksgiving has led to here. Our final point, the end of Paul's prayer, is that God would have the glory. Where did he begin? I thank my God every time I remember you. I give glory to God for you, is what he's saying at the beginning. And now as he comes all full circle, he says, I would have God have all the glory. Did Christ do anything for himself? Or did he do it for God's glory and for us? Let us pray for one another, giving thanks to God for what he has already done, and asking very clearly that he will do more of these things in our lives. Why does Paul give thanks? Because of grace, because of the confidence he has that he and those partners of his in the gospel are going to glory. What does he give thanks for? Because of the partnership, because of the good memories, because they are working together for the glory of God. How does he give thanks? With joy, with passion, with feeling, and in an understanding way. Where does this prayer of thanksgiving end up? It takes us to the place where we can rightly and properly say, Lord, do more. Bring more glory to your name. Have your people present Jesus better to those they meet, to the world around them. These are the prayers of thanksgiving that are prayed, that we should pray. Let's just read a few verses here. Verse 9, therefore God, chapter 2 and verse 9. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is what we're asked to pray.